It's a joy and a treat to be down this direction. For those of you who weren't at the ladies' retreat this weekend, I'll just introduce myself. My name is Laura Boswell, and I am from Fairbanks. My husband is the pulpit minister there, and we've been residents of Alaska now for almost five years. And we love it here. We have established some really great friendships, and I'm just so encouraged to see how strong the churches are across the whole state. It just seems like everybody knows everybody else. When you're in Alaska and there's only so many people, it seems like people are a little bit more close-knit, and that's nice. It's a blessing to be here and to be able to come and speak to you this morning. I guess it's afternoon now. Could we have a prayer before we begin? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful so much for your word that gives us the words of life, words that we can take and apply to our lives. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our eyes and teach our hearts to see the truths that are found therein. I pray, God, that you would soften each of our hearts to receive the message from your word today. And let those things that I speak be from you. And help us to let everything else fall to the wayside, Father, that you might be glorified, that your name might be exalted, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up for men to see. I thank you for this group of women and ask a special blessing on each of them. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to recap what we talked about this weekend for you so that if you weren't there, you have an idea of the direction we're going. The theme scripture for the weekend was found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, where'd I go? Is it chapter 1? 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The title of the weekend was Privileged to be Chosen. And they used this scripture verse as their theme verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen people. And, of course, the first thing I thought of when started thinking about being privileged to be chosen was, chosen for what? If someone called you up on the phone and said, congratulations, you've been chosen, you would wonder, for what? For what have I been chosen? And so that was some of the things that we talked about on the weekend. The first night we talked about how the people of God are often referred to as the chosen or the elect of God. And that when we see that God is calling us that, he's telling us a couple of things. He's telling us that he loves us and that he wants us and he has such a strong desire for us. He chooses us because we're special and we're valuable to him and precious. But he's also saying that he gets all the glory for everything he does in your life, including your own salvation. He will take credit for all of that and let you have none of it. When we talked about why it is that God chose us, the Bible is very clear that the reason he chose us is just purely because it was his will to do so. It was nothing that we did that impressed him. It was simply him wanting to love us and wanting to choose us. It was the kind intention of his will, and it was according not to our works, but to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I'd like us to flip over to Ephesians and just remind ourselves what it says there about being chosen. Using my son's Bible today. It's brand new. Pages are sticky. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, And I don't think we can read this enough. It's just such a blessing. My husband gave a sermon not that long ago on adoption. We've recently adopted two little boys who were our foster children for 2 years. The second one, actually, we're still waiting for it to be finalized, but it just illuminated scriptures. I know Andy was saying, when I had kids, it just illuminated scriptures that were coming to life when I learned what it meant to be a child of God and how much God loved his children. Having children really makes those light up and gives clarity to them that you just maybe didn't understand quite so well before. And the same thing has been true for us with adoption. When we're adopted into the family of God, it breaks my heart to think how much God loves me for no apparent good reason on my part, you know? And then when we adopted our little boys, it was just all this stuff went on that they had no idea was going on. We had paperwork to file. We had birth parents we were dealing with. We had angry social workers we were dealing with. We were dealing with messy situations and yucky circumstances. But we stepped back out of that and said, these boys are completely ignorant as to what's going on. They wake up in the morning and it's good morning and how are you? And they have no idea of the blood, sweat, and tears that we're going through for them. And that's as it should be. But I think it's so true of us also. We have absolutely no idea the heartache that God has gone through for us just to make us his children, just to bring us into his family, just to rescue us out of darkness. And we're reminded of that here in Ephesians. I'll try to go quickly because I want to get to, I don't want to spend the whole time rehashing what we talked about on the weekend, but starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praises of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." All those blessings that come with adoption, you become one of the family. We're told that we're no longer just slaves but sons in the kingdom, and sons are entitled to things that slaves and servants are not. We're entitled to an inheritance. We've got rich spiritual blessings just waiting for us, and I think that it's good to remember that, to remember where we came from and to remember all that God has done for us. In John 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world that those who believe in me may not remain in darkness." He loves us and he did not want us to stay there. Colossians 1, 13 says, "He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son." Every time you read about your salvation or what's taken place to you, it's never what you did. It's always what he did for you. He transferred you from here to here. He brought you into the family. He died for you. He planned it. He made it happen, and he continues to build you up. After we discussed all that heaviness of where we came from, we considered and remembered the darkness that we were in, that we were lost before we knew Christ. and what we had really been rescued from. We went on to talk about what we've been chosen for, and I think that if we just sat here, we could brainstorm a million things that God had in mind when He chose you to be part of His family. Yeah, He wants you to be saved and with Him forever. He wants to give you every spiritual blessing that there is in the heavenly places. But He also has a purpose for you once you become part of His family. He has intention for you. And so I'd just like to take a minute and talk about that. When you think about that, why did He call me and for what purpose am I here once I've been saved, once I'm in the kingdom? What does He want me to do? Why did He choose me out of darkness? What kinds of things come to mind? Helping other people?
Bringing them to Him.
Bringing other people to Him.
Showing His love.
Yeah, displaying His love to the world around us.
Raising our children.
Okay. Really specific roles in dealing with our own personal families.
Well, he thinks he's done, he's done just so that he's not entering into our
life. Right. And that's stressed a lot through Scripture too. All of this that we do for Him is in turn so that He'll be glorified. Absolutely, yeah. Pardon? Say
a living sacrifice.
Oh, yes.
Which is just
reasonable. Mm-hmm. We're to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. For sure. He chose us for that. He chose us to be ambassadors. We talked about that on the weekend, how we're to be holy and set apart so that we'll accurately represent who He is, His character to the world around us. We talked about how we are salt and light. We're not the bread or the way, but we salt the bread and we light the way. In other words, we're the ones who are supposed to be standing back and shining the flashlight on Christ so that He is illuminated and people will come to Him. And we fail to do that sometimes, I think, when we're, number one, when we don't live up to our Christian duty to be holy. We sin and we fall short and people see that and we misrepresent Christ when we do those things. But what's worse than that, because you can repent and the world can see that too and that can be a blessing, I think what's worse than disobedience or slipping up and sinning and making mistakes, what's worse than that is when we kind of give the world the impression that we're perfect. It's almost more damaging because we take the light off of Christ and put it on ourselves. And we give people a false sense of who we are and who Christ is. We went on the weekend to talk about how we're chosen to stand out as holy ambassadors for Him, but then also that we're chosen for praise and worship. Probably that's the most overarching thing, and it comes back to glory. We want to glorify God in all that we do, and that's the most direct way to bring Him glory, by directly praising, by directly worshiping Him. We glorify Him. There's lots of things that get in the way of our praise or that inhibit our praise when we have sin in our lives that is unrepentant and we're not dealing with. It inhibits our ability to praise Him. When we have a divided heart, idols that we've set up in our heart that we're bowing down to, we inhibit our ability to praise Him. In fact, so strongly so that He says He will not accept your sacrifice or your offerings if you have an altercation with a brother going on that you're not dealing with. He won't accept your praise. I think sometimes we think, I've got all this stuff going on, I could just go and praise God and it'll all be fine. And He really, really says, all of this other stuff is important. Just to obey is better than sacrifice. It's so much better to be working on what God has in store and intended for you to be doing rather than just coming and saying, look at the, I did a Sunday worship or I sang a hymn, I said a prayer, I offered Him some kind of sacrifice. I really enjoyed at the lectureship last year and was very convicted when Tony Cloud gave a lesson about sacrifice, how it's better to obey than to sacrifice. I had been, and I just share this story with you, I had been struggling with worry and fear because the youngest of my two foster sons, who I'd had for 2 years, it looked like he was going to be taken away. They didn't intend on crying. I was so distraught. And I just said, you know, God, whatever I got to do, I'll do. Just don't take him away. So in my righteous, self-righteousness, I planned to fast. I was going to fast to God and show him I was serious, that I would give up food, that I would give up anything, just please. So I had this all planned out. I'm going to fast for 3 days and take a day off, and then I'm going to fast for 3 days and I'm going to take a day off, and I'm going to do that until God answers my prayer. I've fasted before, not with a whole lot of difficulty, but for some reason, this fast was not working out. I started a fast. I was hungrier than usual immediately. I didn't feel like I could do it. I thought, this is just Satan. He's just trying to prevent me from doing this because he knows I want to do this. And I tried really, really hard. I think I was into day 3 or something, and it was just the most awful experience ever. I had never in my whole life had such a difficult time fasting, and I felt the whole time, I kept escaping to my room to write out my prayers as if writing them out was going to be more impressive to God. See how serious I am. I'm writing them out. But I went before God, you know, and I just wrote out my prayers, and I was praying all day, and I have this whole booklet full of prayers. Please, please, please hear me. And I just, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I felt like God wasn't listening. I just totally felt like he wasn't listening and he wasn't impressed. I thought, why is this so hard? Why isn't he hearing me? I just don't feel good about this at all. How can that be? We're told to fast. We're told to pray. How can it be that I would be rejected for doing such a great thing, for making such a great sacrifice to make my prayers known? Well, it ended up that I thought, I got this overwhelming feeling that God was not pleased with what I was doing. How, I don't know, but I stopped. I thought, for some reason God's not happy, I'm going to go ahead and stop fasting. I have peace about not continuing to fast and not continuing to write out my lengthy prayers about it. I'm going to forget about it and just walk away. And I don't know what's going to happen, but for some reason, it's just not working out. And that weekend, we were down here at the lectureship, and Tony Cloud was speaking, and he was preaching from Isaiah 58. It was remarkable. Would you turn over to Isaiah 58, please? It so convicted me. And God, through Tony, specifically told me why he was not accepting my fast. And I thought, oh, could he be more clear? Could he be more clear? I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter because I think it's a powerful chapter. Chapter 58 says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments." That's what I was doing. I was asking God for a righteous judgment. "They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In such the fast that I is such the fast that I chose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger, and speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you are not walking in obedience to God, then all the sacrifices that you make are unacceptable. He's not interested in your sacrifices. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in your daily willingness to lean on him and obey his voice. I can't tell you how many things I was doing wrong and that I'm still doing wrong. I'm sure they're too numerous to mention, but there were things that I was deliberately avoiding, sins in my life that I was deliberately ignoring because I had this other burden. It was something I wanted for me. It was a personal desire, a personal pleasure I wanted him to satisfy. And I realized that my heart was totally wrong. It was totally wrong. Wonderful for me to want somebody, but at the same time, it's not supposed to be about me and my will for me. It's supposed to be about God and his will for me. And I was totally neglecting sins that I knew he was convicting me of, that I needed to be sorting out in my own life. I was ignoring them so that I could fast for other good things. And he said, "It's not acceptable. I'm not accepting your fast." And when Tony got up there, he says, "I'm not accepting your fast." Because to me, a fast is daily obedience and submission. That's a fast that's acceptable to me. I'd rather have that any day. And as a parent, I know that. I know that if you ask a child to clean up his toys and he comes to you with a pretty picture and says, "Isn't my picture pretty?" You say, "Did you clean up your toys?" They say, "Isn't my picture pretty? I made it just for you." Yeah, pick up your toys. They're doing it, and it's not necessarily that they're always intentional about it, but they're not dealing with what they know they need to be dealing with. And as a parent, you're just not interested in receiving those sacrifices until that they are walking in obedience to you. And God just made that so plain to me that I have been chosen for his service in his kingdom, and until I walk right with him, I cannot be just sacrificing for the sake of sacrificing. I say all that to move on to what we're supposed to be talking about today. The last title of the lesson is Privilege to be Chosen for Service in His Kingdom. When I say service in His Kingdom, what comes to your mind immediately?
Serving the church.
Serving the church? How? Mm-hmm. Being attentive to the Spirit, to the Spirit's leading. Mm-hmm. Putting yourself last, putting other people and their needs first. I listened to a great sermon one time, and the fellow was saying, people always come to me and say, I don't know what God's will for me is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in service. He says, open your eyes, look around, the first need that comes to you, just take care of it. Start just taking care of needs that come your way, and don't worry about if it's the exact right one. God will see your heart and He'll direct you. Please turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians 4. Of course, Ephesians being the great book on the chosen ones. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in 11, Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are specifically chosen and specifically given gifts, and it's for one of the primary purposes for our gifts is to bless the body of Christ with them. I think we take a lot of our talents oftentimes, we pour them into things totally outside the body of Christ. We don't have time to serve the church because we're busy doing other things. But loyalty to the family of God and their needs and meeting needs in the family of God is one of the primary purposes for your being chosen. It was one of the ways that God intended to strengthen and build up His church. In fact, He says that you'll continue to do that, to continue to meet those needs until the knowledge of the Son of God is complete, till everyone is mature in his manhood, till the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ is reached. That's a long way from now. Like it's going to go on, and it's going to go on until Christ returns, I'm sure, and He makes His body perfect. Over in Romans 12, Romans 12:3 talks about spiritual gifts. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, in the one who teaches in his teaching, in the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of those gifts is given by God for a purpose. He chose us and He gave us gifts so we could turn around and bless the body of Christ. I think it's also true that we bless the world in a sense that we love them, we show love to the world. But we also have a duty and an obligation to our church family, and specifically to our local church family. To share our gifts is to encourage one another and bless one another. 1 Corinthians 12:4 also talks about gifts. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." It's for the good of your brother or your sister that you have a certain gift, so why do we keep them to ourselves? Why do you think? Why are we hesitant to get out there with our gifts and use them? What holds us?
Fear
what's
of
holding?
Rejection.
Yeah, fear of rejection. It's you don't want to be judged. Why else? What holds us back from just really sharing our gifts with one another more than we should, or more than we do?
Fear of rejection, but fear of failure.
Fear of failure. Nobody wants to look bad in front of everybody else if it doesn't work out. I think also... That's true. That's true. We put a lot of value on the praise of men. I think also, you know, when we're distracted with all kinds of other things, that gets in the way of us serving because it's just not high on our priority list. We don't make it high enough. And I think that when we don't put it high enough on the priority list, that we are not fulfilling our true purpose for being called. When he says, "I called you out of darkness," there should be a great sense of urgency to say, "Okay, I'm in the kingdom of light. I've been transferred. God, what do you want me to do?" We talked a lot about gratitude on the weekend and how gratitude fuels praise of God. It also fuels service in his kingdom. The more grateful you are for what God has done for you, the more willing you are to serve, the more desirous you are to serve. What can I do? I'd do anything for you, God. Anything. Just show me. Just tell me. We have to be willing to make mistakes and step out there and do things wrong and get rejected because that's going to happen. It's not something we can avoid. We need to be bold and use our gifts. I know we're getting shy on time, but a really familiar passage to everybody, I'm sure, over in Hebrews 10. Speaking about the church, and I know this is just, I've really just touched on this whole idea really lightly. But if we are chosen, we're truly chosen and we're truly thankful from where we've come and what God's done for us. We just want to live lives that are full and devoted to him. We want to be good ambassadors for him. We want to be, you know, good workers for him. We want to do good works for him. I had scriptures on good works that I wish we could have taken more time to get into. And we're here to do good things for God. We're not here to play games. We're not here to, and it, not that playing games are wrong, but we're so consumed in this world with entertainment, with our own desires, with our own just things we want to do just to kill time and enjoy life. And I think that we should learn to enjoy life and fulfill our calling. I think truly we'll be more fulfilled and enjoy life more when we're doing the things that we feel God's called us to do. At first it feels like a sacrifice. Oh, I'm doing all this stuff for God and it's just so hard. That's not a grateful attitude. If we had more gratitude, I think we would be just, show me where I can serve, show me what I can do. This world is passing away. It's going to be gone in the blink of an eye. Why are we spending time in idle things that are not going to last when we could be building up his kingdom, building up the brotherhood, building up the sisterhood, helping each other raise our children, helping marriages stay intact, praying for one another. If we spent the amount of time that we spend in front of the television at night praying for one another, talking to one another on the phone, encouraging one another with scripture, imagine just how much stronger we would be. because all of these things are going to last. When I look around this room, I can see things that are going to be gone when Christ comes again, and I can see things that are going to last for eternity. We are going to last for eternity. The question is where? I think that if we truly had our priorities straight, we would spend way more time on spiritual things and let go of the earthly things. They wouldn't have as much appeal for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are encouraged to hold fast, starting in, let's go ahead and start in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think in all my time in the church, I have heard this scripture used to say you need to be there on Sunday morning for worship. And it's totally applicable to that. It really is. But I think that the passage is encompassing so much more than that. It's not just about showing up, although that's great. I love to see everybody's smiling faces at my congregation on a Sunday morning. But it's so much more than that. We need to be encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. And that's not something that can happen in 10 or 15 minutes of fellowship on a Sunday morning. That's something that has to be woven throughout our lives. We have to care deeply for one another. We have to love one another more in order to do that, because it's going to take sacrifices. I have to sacrifice my time, my energy, and the things that I would rather do for play in order to care more for my church family. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice, but when I consider what God has done for me, I am privileged. I need to remember that I am privileged to be chosen, and I was chosen for a purpose, to die to self and to serve him and to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for listening to me. I really appreciate the opportunity to come speak. I've learned a lot just doing the studies myself, and I pray that they'll bless you. Thank you.